Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your grace is enough. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 4th, 2012.
You stand with me as we begin this morning. I will worship you, worthy of my praise. Sing with me.
I will worship with all of my heart, and I will praise you with all of my strength, and I will seek you all of my days, and I will follow.
forever.
I will bless the Lord forever.
I will trust Him.
I will trust Him at all times. He has set my feet upon a rock.
He has set my feet upon a rock.
And He has set my feet upon a rock.
And I will not be moved.
And I
for that this morning, a very present help in time of need. You may be seated.
So holy, yet these wounds are life to us. For the blood that shed was perfect.
Ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for an opportunity to give. Dear Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace to us, the blessings of which we deserve none, Father. We thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that. Charles Weigel, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Wonder, beautiful song and beautiful lyrics. All right, let's sing the chorus. "I'll Take Jesus Every Time." Sing with me.
"I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus every time. He means more to me than this world you see. There's no question in my mind. I'll take Jesus every time."
Sing it with me one more time.
"Oh, I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus every time. Oh, He means more to me than this world you see. There's no question in my mind. I'll take Jesus every time."
Thank you. You may be seated. Mandy Houts is going to share with us just before the message this morning.
Such a love I can't escape. For your nearness I am hoping. For your nearness, Lord, I long. I have no need of any other. I have found where I belong. Yes, I have found where I belong. So draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go. Closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer.
Restoration in its fullness, lasting hope for all who come. In your nearness I take shelter. Where you are is where I'm home. I have need of only one thing, to be here before your throne, to be here before your throne. So draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go. Closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer, Lord.
Thank you, Mandy. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, and we have been slowly working our way, and I say slowly, we're only on chapter 4, and we'd like to spend some time in chapter 4 looking at this passage this morning. This, of course, is the passage that that really talks about the murder and the murder of Abel and the efforts that Cain put in and the decisions and choices that he made. And so it really is one of the great pictures of violence in the Old Testament. And it's a picture that as we look at our newspapers today, today's really no exception. There's plenty of violence to go around. And a lot of the violence appears to be pretty much senseless in the sense you can't begin to understand why these things occur, why these things happen. I was reminded of a situation in a very secure facility, I think over in Afghanistan, where a fellow just came in and opened up and took out several people. And it was a very distressing kind of thing that we see. We see that sort of thing all along. And I think we begin to see something of the scriptural perspective when we look in Genesis chapter 4. So if you'll stand with me, let's read this passage of scripture together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Then Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the work that you'd continue to do in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you will indeed use this passage of scripture this day, that you'll draw us closer to you, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I don't remember just how old our kids were the first time they were ever introduced to Patch the Pirate and the song Obedience is the Very Best Way to Show That You Believe. You remember that song? We could sing it, but probably not. But I remember Mary and I, as we were working with the kids, with our four kids, talking to them about one thing or another, really right down the line, you don't have to be very old as a parent before you begin to realize that the critical issue was obedience. And whether it was in their relationship to each other or whether it was at school or whether it was in other kinds of areas, obedience really cut to the core of that. And this passage of scripture really is a passage that talks about obedience more than anything else. And if you had to really put your finger on the issue and the problem and everything that Cain and Abel were facing, it really all boils down to obedience. And it boils down to one man's obedience and another man's choice not to obey. And so when you really get into this text of Scripture, you begin to realize that there are choices, there are issues that I have to make, And ultimately, my obedience to God really becomes the critical issue in terms of how I'm going to respond, how I'm going to deal with things. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice that it really begins with one home, but it was a home that had really two particular paths in it. And the other aspect that this passage really talks about is this is a passage that really talks about worship. And it talks about the core of what we see as worship. And it was apparently a principle that was pretty vigorously proclaimed. And there's a lot of stuff between chapters 3 and 4 that you'd really like to be able to say, well, you know, Lord, I'd like to see a little more detail along the way. But we don't see all of the things that we need to see. But there was a principle, apparently, that was made so very clear to folks in terms of their relationship to the Lord and the fact that they came to know the Lord and that worshiping God was a priority and making a spiritual commitment to the Lord was also a priority. And it's always been that way. And so people have always been saved just one way. They've been saved by trusting in Christ or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that sacrifice, and there were lots of details that they didn't have. And we call that progressive revelation because a lot of stuff was going to get filled in along the way. But it didn't necessarily come out, and they didn't necessarily see it all at that particular point in time. Now, I want to take just a second, and I want to just sort of step through some of those things and some of those verses. And I want you to see some of the things that he begins to portray for us. I think I'm ahead of myself. That is always distressing when that happens. So the first thing I got into my second point before I got to my first point. That is a depressing thought. Time really revealed where these things were at. We don't know the time that was going on between chapters 3 and chapters 4, but we know that apparently there were situations and there were things that Adam and Eve would have told their children. And really, when you look back at verse 15 and the promise of first gospel, Adam naming his wife Eve, naming her living and honoring her in terms of life, that really set up a clear perspective of what the expectations that God had for her and had for them. And so as you're looking at this passage, you really have two different systems that are beginning to be portrayed in this passage of Scripture. Now, I didn't put this verse up there, but we could put this, it's certainly worth taking our time to look at it. Turn back with me to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, and if you go down really into that, down several verses, if you get down really to verse 10, it says, "Now, but these speak evil of whatsoever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." And then it begins to kind of characterize people that are making poor choices. And in verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain." That's the first illustration. The second one is, "They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, or they've perished in the rebellion of Korah." So he really picks up three different instances and three different issues. And I want to go back and talk about the way of Cain, but in order to do that, I want to start out by talking about Korah, the very last one. If you've been careful in reading your Bible through in the last probably 2 to 3 weeks, you read about Korah's rebellion. And Korah's rebellion was a rebellion against the authority of God and was against the authority that God had placed in Moses and Aaron. And there was a great statement in that section in which Korah cries out to the people. He said, "Is Moses and Aaron, is that the only way that God speaks to us? Are these really just the only leaders? Are there not other people that could have been those sorts of leaders?" And you remember the Lord really dealt with that in a very specific way. And, of course, Aaron censor and all of these other men were actually put into a separate place and the ground opened up and swallowed those people. Now, it just seems like that's the overkill. It just seems like that's an incredible reaction. But I want you to understand that the nation was sitting at a very precarious place spiritually. And God wanted to send a clear message about what he believed about his word and what he believed about authority. And so God wanted them to see that without any question, without any doubt. Now, the second illustration was that of Balaam. And you remember Balaam, if you've been reading your Bible through, this really happened this last week. At least in the chronological Bible, this happened this past week. But this was a section in which Balak actually procured Balaam to help curse the people of Israel, trying everything he could to possibly to embarrass them, to criticize them, to bring shame to them. But Balaam, who started out talking to this king Balak, said, "Wait a minute, I want you to understand. I'm not supposed to say anything except what God says to me." And Balaam said, "Yeah, I know, I understand, that's okay, but you come on anyway, I got something else for you to do." What are we dealing with? We're dealing with an issue of authority. On the one hand, you've got the principles that God gives us very, very clearly in his word, the principles of God's authority and the direction that God moves us. And then you've got somebody standing on the side saying, I know all about that, but here, come on, I'd like you to try this anyway. Just as though, just going on with ignoring completely what God had to say in that situation altogether. And then finally you come to the way of Cain. Cain was essentially in the same boat. God had a plan. God had a procedure for the sacrifices. There were certain things that God expected. And Cain decided that he was not going to accept the authority that God had in his life and simply chose to go in a different direction. Now, I'm here to tell you, that's the direction that all of us get caught all of the time and in every situation, don't we? I've told you dozens and dozens of times about the times when I, as a pastor, have gone in, sat down with somebody and said, "Okay, you understand what's going on, you understand what's happening, and this is where it appears that God would have us at this particular point in time." And then people would say to me, they would say, "Yes, preacher, I know what the Bible says." And what was that next word? But. And you know what they introduced with that but? They brought in their entire explanation of why they were going to function the way they wanted to function. And they didn't care what God had to say about it. They had made their choice. They had made their decision to move in a particular path. And they simply, as far as they were concerned, "Okay, that's what God says, but I've got another plan." Well, let me help you to see the principle in Scripture. God has a plan for us, and that plan's rooted in obedience. You and I've got God says it. Someone else used to say, that ought to settle it. And you see, that's really the perspective that he wants us to see. And so, you know, I'm going to run into all different kinds of situations from time to time. I'm going to run into situations in terms of advising my children, or I'm going to run into situations where we're going to make decisions as families, and we're going to have to decide what are we going to do and how are we going to function and what's it going to be a part. And a lot of time I've got a specific Bible principle that I say, "Okay, that's what God wants us to do." And we'll be right at the precipice of saying, "Okay, now I know what God wants us to do, but are we going to do what God wants us to do?" You see, we treat God's word sometimes like we do a smorgasbord. Okay. How many of you have been to the golden trough? Okay, there's enough of us here. I'm not going to go really deeply into that. I am partial to it because that's one of the few places in town I can get good pot roast and I can get Brussels sprouts. Ooh, Brussels sprouts. I mean, that is the kind of thing that'll just put... Some of you don't have hair on your head because you don't eat Brussels sprouts. I'm sorry that it just hasn't worked out. But, I mean, you know, I walk into that place And I see those Brussels sprouts, and my wife has a different perspective on these things. She eats other stuff that, you know, I don't want to go into that, but you know, I'll load up on the pot roast with the carrots and the onions. Oh, making you hungry, right? And then the Brussels sprouts and, you know, different sorts of things like that. And I come a little bit further, and it looks like somebody's compost pile has died in one of those pans. I ask what that is, but I've been in the South long enough to know those are greens. You know, if God wanted you to eat greens, you know, He'd have grown them in the ground like He did the rest of the turnip. But the turnip is available for your nourishment. And some of you, I took some people some greens a while back, and they cooked those greens, but they didn't do much with those turnips. And I that was disturbing to me, startling to say the least. But you know, we all have our favorites. I mean, I like Brussels sprouts. Probably I'm one of the few in here that likes Brussels sprouts. Some of you love greens, and some of the rest of us aren't really into greens. But that's okay when we're going to get food. But when I come to the principles of God's Word, it's not up for grabs. I don't have the luxury of deciding which principles of truth from God's Bible am I going to accept and which ones am I going to turn my back on. I take it all, or I really don't take any of it. And you see, that's where Cain was really caught in this difficult situation, and the rest of the passage chapter 4 there, the rest of this passage really puts it in perspective, because the Scripture tells us that Eve made quite a statement, and the statement that she made, it says in verse 25. That Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And if we went back to to the very first verse in this chapter, in chapter 4, verse 1, it said, she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so what you begin to see is the testimony of Eve, spiritual testimony. Eve recognized that God had done something very, very special for her as an individual and as a mother and as a woman. And she saw that the family that she had was an inheritance, was a heritage that God had given to her, and it didn't come from any place else. And a little bit later in time, David was going to say something in Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So what a serious, serious blessing it is. And Eve understood that the family that God had given her, that God had entrusted her with an opportunity to raise this family, to guide this family, to invest this family in spiritual things. And so that's what she and Adam wanted to do. But in spite of their best efforts, one son went one direction and the other son really took another perspective altogether. I suspect that, you know, the passage goes on and it talks about, in verse 3, it says, so in the process of time it came to pass. There was apparently quite a bit of time that may have passed at that point in time. We don't know how long everything had happened and occurred. But what we do know from the rest of the chapter was that Cain had a family, that Abel had a family, that these men, well, for Cain for sure had a family. And so you figured that these fellows were just a little bit older. And so that there had been many harvests that had occurred, and there had been many opportunities for them to really close out this agricultural year and honor the Lord with their sacrifices from all that they had. So this wasn't something that was just the first test or anything. But I think that the erosion that took place in Cain's life was an erosion that took place over a period of time. And so it may well have been early on, Cain made some reasonable choices. But ultimately, Cain came to a place where he had to make a decision about the direction, the focus, the philosophy of his life. And so Cain made the decision and made the choices that he made. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see ultimately God's looking at the direction, the focus, the worship that we have, and Satan's got a counterfeit. And so even in this home that started out pretty good spiritually, obedience wasn't going to necessarily characterize it. But I tell you, there's something else in this passage of Scripture. Now I get the point too. How about that? Cain's way, his own agenda. And as you look at this passage, I wanted you to understand that the Old Testament has a clear perspective on how people trust God. And I wanted to just sort of go through some of these early passages in Genesis. And so when you begin with these passages, I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "As for Seth, to him also there was a son, and named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, I don't understand all that transpired and all that happened in the beginning, in this time. It's not like we've got all of the details and we've got all of our questions answered in the fullest details that we would like to have them answered. But one of the things that is very, very clear when you look at the Scriptures is that men and women have always been saved just one way. They've been saved by placing their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, early on, they didn't see all of the details that they would one day see. And obviously, for you and for me, we can go back, we can look at Matthew, we can see about the death of Christ on the cross, we can see this stuff in glowing, vivid details that they didn't see because it was an event that was occurring and it was coming in the future, the coming of Christ. And so they didn't see all of those things. But early on, the men understood that they built an altar, they offered a sacrifice, and the Bible says they were calling on the name of the Lord. Well, now, and right after the flood, what was the first thing that happened? Well, I'll tell you what the first thing that happened. When Noah came out of the ark, it says he built an altar to the Lord. He made an offering. He called on the name of the Lord. That was part of Noah's worship. In chapter 12, verse 8, actually, if you turn back a verse, and I can't really do it very easily here, but verse 7 talks about he built an altar. It says he moved from there to Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar. He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, that's Abraham. So we start back here in Adam and his family, and then we move up a series of years, a period of time to Noah, and then we move up to Abraham, and then it says that Abraham moved his tent and so forth, and it says there in verse 18, he built an altar to the Lord. Finally, I get to chapter 15, and in chapter 15, you've got this whole series of events, and chapter 15, verse 6 is the watershed to help us understand all of these things which were going on spiritually. And so when I get to this verse, it says that Abraham, he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God was looking for men that were going to trust him, were going to believe his word, and on the basis of believing that God was going to provide a sin sacrifice, they understood, and God accepted what they did. Now, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, you could offer those sacrifices till they were blue in the face. The book of Hebrews said, we've never been redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats and all of those sorts of things. There was only one sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered. And so Romans tells us that as you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one more verse, long, long section, okay? Stick with me on this one. Romans 3:23. You remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Read these next couple of verses. Notice these. We were declared righteous. We were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction of the wrath of God by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now that's just one word in the Greek text, passed over. But that covers the whole Old Testament. When I first started taking Greek, back when I was a student at Moody, back when I was significantly younger, we did this really neat word study. There was one word that occurs over much, it's used many times in the New Testament, and it's a word for total redemption. And that's the word that's applied to the New Testament. When Christ died for our sins, he provided a total redemption for our sins. Total, complete, absolute forgiveness. But there's another word. It's a similar word built off of just a slightly different preposition. And this word means a passing over. And so what you've got in the Old Testament is you've got these sacrifices that that Noah was offering, that Seth was offering, that Abraham offered, and that countless Old Testament saints offered at that time. And when God looked at those sacrifices, he forbeared. He didn't ignore it, but he looked ahead to that total sacrifice that would one day be offered when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the only sacrifice that can deal with our sin. Now, that's a pretty important doctrine and a pretty important concept to get a hold of. And I'm going to just skinny dip in heresy for just a second. There's a whole crowd of people not so very far from here that say, oh, I know all about the sacrifice of Christ in dying on the cross, but for some reason that sacrifice never got applied until Christ went into the heavenly sanctuary in 1844. So the sins were never forgiven until 1844. I'm telling you, it's a terrible, terrible thing to mess with the redemption and the justification and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't have to wait till 1844 to kind of pull the details together. It happened immediately, because when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the reason he sat down was there was nothing else to do. He didn't need to get up and go to the temple and do something else. It had all been done. The sacrifice was complete. The work was finished. And so as you look at this passage and you look at this thing, this is how God has forgiven sin. Now, I want you to notice with me, I'm going to come really back at this passage. You'll notice that verse 3 begins, and it talks about, so it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. In other words, there was some time, and we don't know how many times, that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices, but it was at this point in time, and there were things that I think needed to be settled, and there were some critical elements of worship that I think you've really got to see. And I've identified, I think, four different elements. First of all, there's got to be a recognition of God. That's one thing that's apparent throughout the passage. It's the direction of worship. It's just not anything or some deity in general, but it's a recognition of God and who he is and what he has done. And then there is a heart response that we're going to see as we look at this passage. You see, I can't just go through the motions and offer token worship and expect that God somehow responds positively to that. When I go home at night and I see my wife, there was a time when the kids were there and, you know, all sorts of things. The person that meets me at the door is usually one of my dogs. But when I get in the house and I see, honey, I'm home, if I come in and I just say nothing, or I just wander in and find the newspaper, or I say something really sensitive and romantic, like, what's for dinner? any of those sorts of things. At some point in time, she's going to say to me, what's going on? And if I just say, nothing's going on, do you think she just takes that word and just passes right on, goes right after? No. She gets in my face. Sometimes she makes me sit down, makes me lock eyes with her and says, what's going on? And it's then I've got to tell her how depressed I am. We're starting another baseball season and the Cubs aren't look much better, you know. From that said, no. You know, it's in your home. That's the way it is too. You can't get away with that kind of thing with your wife, can you? You think you can get away with that sort of thing with God? Just tokenism? Yeah, here's the sacrifice. I'm just filing it, you know. Lord, you want a sacrifice? Bam, there it is. Now, you see, that's the element of our heart and the heart response. You see, it's not how much the sacrifice or how big the sacrifice for those folks, but it was the heart that brought the sacrifice. And all the time when we look at Scripture, you remember when Samuel and came in and was dealing with the various folks there, and they were anointing David. And finally the Lord said, you know, I've refused him. And then he says, for man seeth on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's still looking at our heart. You know, I read my Bible just virtually every day. But I got to tell you, sometimes I'm in it and sometimes I'm not in it so well. Sometimes I'm alert and sometimes I'm semi-alert. When I come into my wife's presence, she certainly doesn't tolerate semi-alertness. And God sees the same thing in your heart and in your life. So, four elements: recognition of God, a heart responsibility. Ultimately, there's the outward response. The heart responsibility, that's the inward. The heart response, that's the outward, that's the offering. But ultimately, there's a public statement, there is a verbal statement that comes with it. So really, four different issues there. Recognition of God, a heart response, the offering, and then finally the verbal offering and accepting it. So you really get into this passage and you begin to look at these sacrifices, and this is where it's really worth our time, spending a few minutes here. It says in the process of time, and we don't know how much time was associated with all of that, but we know, we can just guess, you know, sanctified imagination. This could be an Eulerism. There was time that was here. This was not the first sacrifice. There were other sacrifices. So it says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And the thrust of the text is the fact that he just brought an offering. He brought some offering. He just gathered some stuff up. Now, it is true that God had set a pattern of blood sacrifice. And so there were animals that were offered and there was direction and focus that way. But let me help you understand, there were meal offerings as well. So there were other things that Cain could have brought. But I suspect that part of this was simply the fact that Cain simply decided, you know, I'm doing it my way, and if you don't like it, lump it. That kind of thing. And so it says, so Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat. Now, when the Old Testament talks about this, the phrase really almost reads the fattest of the fat. And the picture is this was a choice morsel. This was a distinctive offering. This was the best that Abel had. And the impression you get as you look at the text is you get the impression that Abel went out there and he looked around and he nosed around. And I can picture Abel actually picking up an animal and looking at it and saying, well, this one's good, but maybe we got something a little better. And maybe looking at several, this is the one. This is the best that I have. And God knew what was going on in Abel's heart. Just as God sees us when we make an offering to Him. If it's our time, if it's our talents, if it's the money that God gives us, God has a perspective on whether or not you're just pitching something to God saying, here, I got to give, got to be seen, got to give, here it is, Lord. God sees how I give. God sees the attitude with which I give. It's all about attitude. And those are hard issues. And if you've raised any kids at all, you know that sometimes attitude's half the battle. Sometimes it's more than half the battle. My wife would tell me, dealing with me, it's still a big battle, you know. So she's not here today, so, you don't need to tell her. I know how that's going to go. So as you look at this text, the scripture goes on and says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Isn't it interesting that he kind of puts it all together in one phrase like that? God looked at Abel and then at his offering. It's as though God looked at Abel and Abel's heart, and he knew what Abel was all about. And on the basis of what he saw in Abel and his offering, there was respect. He looked with favor. The word respect really argues he looked with favor on what was there. He accepted that offering. That was an acceptable statement to the Lord. But to Cain, it says that Cain he didn't respect Cain, and he didn't respect his offering. And the Bible says that Cain had a couple of responses, a couple of reactions to that. The first one he became visibly angry with God and was really upset at this time. And so God had a particular analysis with this, because the scripture says, the Lord said to Cain, it says, "Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, the Lord says, I wasn't just picking on you. I was picking on your attitude and I was picking on your sacrifice. And he says, if you don't do well, you need to understand sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over. In other words, the Lord was saying, there's worse things that can happen. And Cain, you are opening the door. It is a slippery slope, as we say, about a choice and a decision that we make. And once we get on that slope, man, there's just no way to get off that slope, hardly. And Cain had a choice in terms of dealing with his life and dealing with his heart. You know, invariably, we all get our, we got a phrase to call this. We say we get our nose out of joint. Now, I've really never seen a nose out of joint. But I've had one or two people say to me, they say, "You got your nose out of joint." Or maybe they say something really clever, like they say, "You've got your cranky pants on." Admittedly, I don't shop a lot. But I don't think I've ever seen anything in JCPenney's called cranky pants. But when somebody says that to us, we know exactly what they're talking about. The attitude, I get eaten up with it. And it just seems to just, the more I become embittered with it, the more I become upset with it, the more I don't deal with it. You know, that's why when Mary and I were married, the fellow that talked to us and the fellow that married us, he said something. We didn't have any marriage counseling, so you know, there's the explanation, among others. But one of the things that John said to us was, John said, said, read us that passage over in Ephesians, and he said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, I'll tell you, you'll save a lot of marriages if you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you make a decision that you're never going to put your head on the pillow till things are right, then you're either going to lose a lot of sleep or you're going to maybe get some things taken care of. And maybe there's some things that you're going to come into and you're going to say, well, I just don't see it right now. And you're going to agree to disagree from that standpoint. But you will focus on the fact that that relationship that you've committed before God and man, that's the most important thing that you could have said and could have done. And so you're going to certainly make as a priority making the kind of decisions that God wants you to make. And so instead of getting upset and uptight and embittered and all of those things as Cain did, he simply said, I'm going to deal with these things. I'm telling you, folks, there's a whole lot of stuff that if we just deal with it, the Lord would have a way of doing some positive things in our life. Always remember, years and years ago, we had a fellow that had been a deacon here for some time, and he and I did some visiting together. It's been years and years ago. And he was raised up in northern Kentucky, and his daddy had been a treasurer of church. And something happened at that church. I mean, it was just, I don't know what happened. Baptist churches, you have all kinds of crazy things happen, don't you? I mean, I've been in churches where we almost had blood on the floor over carpet color or the wall, the paint on the wall and stuff like that. I mean, there are a lot of important stuff you can go to war about, you know, from that standpoint. But this guy said to me, he said, you're never going to believe this. I said something about how his parents were doing. And he said, well, he said something happened at church one Sunday. His dad had gotten into it with the preacher, gotten into it with somebody. And his dad looked at him and said, well, that's it. I'm done. And he did. And my understanding is he walked out of church and until the day he died, he never ever went back and got it resolved, never ever went back to church. And there were certainly issues that could have been and should have been resolved. And I look at that and I say, well, who's the loser in that situation? Well, the church was a loser for sure, but if I so become enamored and embittered about something and don't deal with it the way God wants me to deal with it, and by the way, a lot of times God doesn't always deal with stuff just the way we want it dealt with. Sometimes God works in these things over a period of time because He's doing other things. What a troubling, troubling thing it is for that to occur. And so, as you look at this situation, you finally see, number three, Abel's way. It was the path of obedience. And Cain had a solution, and Cain's solution wasn't so good because it said that Cain and Abel had a conversation, and Cain rose up and killed him. And then the Lord asked a question. And of course, you know, whenever you see these things in Scripture, it's like a chapter or so ago when the Lord said to Adam, where are you? God didn't need help finding Adam, but He was trying to find out where Adam was spiritually. Well, in much the same way, God did the same thing with Cain. He said, so where's Abel, your brother? And so Cain's response, he says, I don't know. Well, now, of course, that was a lie. But then he says this, am I my brother's keeper? And the way that word, that phrase reads, the emphasis is on, it switches the word around, the direction of the word, and the emphasis on keeper, my brother. You got to be kidding. And that's when the Lord said, Cain, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the grave. Boy, that's a powerful, powerful thing to realize. If the blood of one single man cries out to God, what sort of chorus do you think God has heard in the last 100 years, especially since 1973 when we decided to develop abortion by demand? The innocent blood of those that are perishing If the blood of Cain, if the blood of Abel cries out, what do you suppose of all of these countless children that have been murdered? So the scripture goes on, tells us something else. I want you to notice that in 1 John, the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is to go back and look at what the scripture says. And of course, this is talking about who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then here's the illustration of someone that didn't make the good choice, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That was his point. And the text goes on, and it tells us over in Matthew 23, it says, when Jesus was talking about the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was murdered at the altar. And so, and then finally, in Hebrews chapter 4, so by faith Abraham offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it and through it being dead, yet he speaks. You see, obedience really is the very best way. You know, Cain just really had an opportunity to make a good choice. And that thing eroded pretty fast, and it really went south in a hurry. And I guess the question that we really have to ask is, what about the decisions that we're making? What about the choices that we're making? Do we understand that when it comes to obedience, obeying God is better than anything that we could possibly do? Obedience really is the very best way. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you'll use it in our hearts and lives. And Father, if there are folks that are here that have got some decisions, choices they need to make, Father, maybe we can pray with them about it. Or maybe they've made some decisions to unite with this fellowship or make some other decision, Father. Please help us to do what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.